All right, let's start with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing you in the midst of a world, Lord, that is at the very least, sometimes perplexing, but our peace is in you. Our joy and happiness are derived from our fellowship with you and with interaction with our brothers and sisters and the fellowship of your body. As we would come to study today, we would become dependent upon your precious Spirit to teach and guide us, to lead us, bring revelation and understanding. As we dig deeper and deeper into First Epistle of John, we would ask that you'd give us good minds and hungry hearts and a patience to wait upon you for revelation and understanding and being brought into all truth as thou hast promised us and as we have come to know and expect and experience. So I'm trusted to bless this time now. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here is today's agenda. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. You've already seen this panel, but over in the left, in the upper part, right underneath the image of Christ, we have August 4th is today. Our website materials, I haven't got up yet, but they'll be up there yet today, in reference to the study guide that you're looking at here, and some collateral material that we'll have reference to in the course of the study today. We're going to focus on two things today. One primary is to pick up directly, picking up the advocate term and the expiation term from chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We're going to do what we used to call, when we studied together in times past, a word study. We're going to just touch on an aspect of that. And to complement that, I'm going to show us and introduce us to, if you're not already familiar with, a Bible tool that's online. Many of us have tools on our computers and or that we use in hard copy for things like looking up dictionary terms and or a Greek dictionary or lexicon or parallel passages. Some of us use the Bible study program Power Bible, of which we've used together here. In our study, we're going to be looking at the Blue Letter Bible website, and it's just a place that brings together several different important and significant Bible study tools in one place, and then it's a free tool, and then provides a utility where you can take notes on it and so on. So I'm going to introduce us to just a couple aspects of that that are directly relevant to what we're going to focus on in our word study today. So that's what we're going to be looking at. This splash screen with the questions that are similar to Kipling's is just used in an intellectual context to force us to start to think about and take our minds and think about what in particular we're going to be looking at, quick questions we might suggest in our minds to get them kick-started. Would be what is advocate? Why are we looking at it? Who's it talking about? What's the context or the surrounding passages and words and phrases that John presents us with pertaining to advocate, which then broadens out and gives us that context for the meaning? How is this information conveyed? How is whatever advocate means an advocacy accomplished? What's the reason and rationale for its inclusion in the Epistle of John? Just some sample questions that, once again, when you see something like this, I encourage us to take those terms and questions and apply them to focus our mind and apply it to get our minds tooled up to start to deal with, whether in your private study, whether we're together, and tool up to start to deal with the content, which then focuses us on the main core and keeps us away from peripheral stuff that we may not have time for or may not be relevant or significant. So, going from that page. This is a page we had last week again, and again we're focusing on the blood of Jesus, his son, looking at the entire epistle. seeing what particular challenges that John brings out in our grasp of what indeed am I to be believing about the blood of Jesus' son. And then in contrast to that, what might I be not believing in that I am to be believing in, incorporate into my unity of the faith, if you recall that workbook that we're working on. These are just some of the key words that would just pull out of John and or out of our own minds and comparisons and contrasts to begin to direct grasping a meaning of the blood of Jesus' son. That's all this is. We've talked about it. Here's the verse, of course, we're looking at. These are the two words, advocate and expiation. Let me read that first two verses just for review. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, last time we got together, we just started to introduce this the opportunity to start to delve into the depth of what John is doing here. One of the primary things that we underscored was in the initial part of this five-chapter epistle. The first paragraph starts us off with a foundation of recognizing that divine life himself was brought into the created order by means of his own person, birthing himself. And now we saw, as John testifies to, and are joyfully embraced to jointly participate in a fellowship with this divine life in this person. Life manifest in the created order in and through his house, and that house is in the created order a dwelling place for God, and it's the only place he has chosen to indwell in the created order, and it's a human being, and we're brought into that fellowship. So just in the first paragraph. Second paragraph, if you recall, presented us with some profound assertions and statements by John, and then brought together with that things that would push us in the context of belief and or unbelief pertaining to things that might identify us as participants in this fellowship with divine life and or things that might keep us out of, but presents it in such a way that there's conditional statements, there's a challenge to whether I'm participating or not, and it even comes down to, well, who am I relevant to what John's saying in chapter 2, having to do with, am I walking in the light or not? Am I committing sin or not? And how in the world can the blood cleanse me from all sin? Yet I can then be lying if I don't admit and confess that I'm continually committing sin. And so that contrast presented to us historically by the church over the millennial continues with us, and we need to get that sorted out. That's undergirding to our understanding and grasp of the meanings of the term advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he expiates. He's the expiation for our sins, or another translation would be propitiates, or is our propitiation. All right, that's just things we've touched on and talked about. Now we're going to delve into one of the first things we need to do in a very simple fashion is get a meaning, a definition of what the word advocate means and what the word expiation means, and then source them in the context of how John presents them to us in this first paragraph of chapter 2. So, quick definitions. Is this big enough for you guys to read?
Yeah.
Okay, so yes. Quick definitions of advocate. These are just simple. Now, this is kind of more of a how-to as we gather together our information. So a first place to look, of which you probably already have, is you can either pull up a hard copy of Webster's or some dictionary in the English language, Or you can do a search online and just type in definition of advocate or definition of expiation, and you'd pull up presented definitions of that particular term. And then you could go to that source if you want to expand maybe a one single phrase they give and or multiple sentences like you see in these two examples. So just an English definition. Now, in doing that, we are, it's superficial and it's inadequate for a couple different reasons. One of the primary ones is the term advocate. If we don't do too much research, just on a plain old generic secular meaning of the term advocate, not necessarily, for instance, a Greek dictionary, but say a definition of the term advocate, because it appears in the RSV and other versions of the term advocate. Different translations are generated, they may use that same term, but are generated not in the same year of planet Earth. So say one came out of the 1600s, a translation we like. Or one came out of the 1400s, or one came out of the 1800s, or the 1900s. Or now, in our time period, we have multiple upon multiple versions being presented and produced, with everything from terms that directly relate to the original term, or we have terms that then are made to convey an easier thing to understand in our contemporary language. All of that to say that different groups of people translating, the translators that bring forth a version and or an interpretation of a text, are groups of people just like us, but if they appear in a particular time period, say for instance the King James time period, that word may have a whole different meaning at that particular time, or a different, at the very least, shade of meaning, spelled the same, but means something different and may or may not be used as a translation term for the original term they're trying to grasp at. Or it may need to be broadened out by using multiple terms or a phrase to convey that thought. And a particular time period, for instance, 1970 or 1957, or 1995, when we had the New American Standard, and different versions that came out when we have these, or the NIV, when they came out, different groups have a particular, they agreed together as a group to come up with a particular term that would convey that thought, that through discussion and debate, they came to a conclusion of what's the best term to be using, and that's the one they put in the translation. Now, that's simple, and it has all kinds of holes in my explanation, but you grasp what I'm saying. Yeah. We're all familiar with that. So there's an advantage of using multiple translations and stuff, but at any rate, just using advocate out of today's dictionary would give us a common use of this term in today's English in 2020, or when that dictionary was published. So we need to be conscious of that. We're not too concerned. We're not going into our group, because this is stuff that you should be doing by yourself and taking the time to do, going deep into a study of a particular term and its time period and comparing it to others. We're not taking the time to do that at this particular point. Is everybody good?
Yep.
Okay. So here's the definition of advocate. I'll read it real quick. One who pleads the cause of another, specifically one who pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or a judicial court. And we suggested rather quickly a week ago that an advocate, and we look at Christ Jesus, he comes before the bar of justice. And we have the Father there who's falling into the side of being the judge and so on, which is a common take on John using that term in a common way that it's conveyed, may or may not be accurate, but that's a very common way to look at that and interpret it that way specifically. What we're missing here is the aspect of this definition that we have one who pleads the cause of another. Now, when you think of an attorney, we can interpret it that way, but there's an aspect of this that we may or may not be that we're probably missing, which we'll try to bring out today as we talk about this. Second one, one who defends, maintains a cause or proposition, advocate for a particular understanding. And then the third one who supports or promotes the interests of a cause or group. One of the things we want to talk about today in our study is, what is Jesus advocating for? Who is he advocating for? How is he advocating? And we have to understand that in the position and the epistle that this takes, it's after the previous paragraph. And not only is it after the previous paragraph, it's after the first paragraph in the epistle. And he's advocating here for a particular folks that have experienced salvation, have participated and become a member and a participant and a co-sharer and fellowship with divine life resident in them. And then as John introduces this, this falls into somebody who is a full participant, a child of God, and now who has committed sin and again needs an advocate. And so we want to talk about that relationship. So there's two aspects of that. One is that person is still a Christian and advocacy then by Christ Jesus presents something. Or one ceases to be a Christian, needs an advocate as they originally did, and as you and I would testify to, in becoming a Christian. And what's the context of that? And then in that relationship, we have those two approaches, two things to deal with. What is expiation? So let me read the definition of expiation. And it's he's the expiation or propitiation for our sins. The act of expiating something, the act of extinguishing the guilt incurred by something. 1B, the act of or process of making atonement for something. And 2, the means by which expiation or atonement is made. Two different things going on in expiation. And so there's two things that Christ Jesus is doing that John's pointing to here in regard to someone who has committed sin. So we're going to come back to that. Now let me just jump to, any questions with that? We're going to go take a couple weeks to go through this, so there's no thing in reference to going too fast or too slow. We'll take our time, and then hopefully anything that we might think we've missed, we're going to cover again. All right, now I'm going to jump to Blue Letter Bible. This is just the place that you would find it, right here, blueletterbible.org on your computer. You don't have to look that up now. I'm going to bring it up, and we're going to walk our way through it. Primarily, we're going to key off the word search, which is the front panel that comes up. And as you can see here, I put advocate in here, and I was looking up the King James. I'm going to pull it up now at Blue Letter Bible. All right, so what we're looking at on the page in our study guide was this top panel. And I think that's big enough for you. I'll type in the word advocate. There, and I'm going to go to the RSV. You have a group of Bibles that you can pick from for your word studies, and I use the RSV, not that you have to, but just for the sake of our study. Oops, I'm missing an E. So now I'll go to the RSV here. We'll hit the little magnifier, or the search here, and now we'll get to you'd get to all the places in the Revised Standard Version that this word appears, just like if you use Power Bible or some other Bible. And so it actually only appears in the RSV two places in the entire Bible, two places, and those occur in the New Testament, and here's ours right here, the second one. And now, just to explain this panel right here, and again, this is to help you learn how to use this. We're focused on this panel right in here. You have tools going across the top also that you can jump around to. And then you have tools right here. And another ability here to change your search and so on. But you can do all that right here. Here, all we're after initially now is to get meanings other than in the standard English dictionary. So now we're looking more focused on either theological and or you might say religious or Christian or New Testament meaning. So a narrower look at the term advocate and how it's used. So primary is the word we put in, we typed in, which is advocate, and that comes up here. Next, you have a group of dictionaries, and the number here is 5. That's 5 different dictionaries that have definitions that might help us. So we'll want to look there. And then lexicons, we have 1. And so we have a lexicon is a kind of another way of saying a Greek dictionary having to do with Hebrew, having to do with biblical terms, a dictionary of these words. And then the last one is just some facts that we won't be looking at. So there is that across there. But before we would go there, we're going to look up using this little tool button right here. And if I put my mouse over it, we see the interlinear. Anybody know what an interlinear Bible is?
Nope.
Okay, interlinear, and I'll pull it up. Normally it appears just like your normal Bible does. So a Greek interlinear would be the Greek text going left to right, say verse 1:1 of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. And then underneath it would be a translation in English. So it could be an interlinear in the King James. So it would have the Greek, then the King James. And then the Greek, then the King James, as it moves down the page, verse by verse. Or it could be its own translation in English. With on the side, it could be another translation, for instance, the RSV or the New American Standard or the NIV or the English Standard Version and so on. So interlinear brings in the Greek language and or the Hebrew language and the English translation. So we're going to use that. Right underneath that, then, is Bibles. And we can change our Bibles, as you saw the list earlier. And then the next one is cross-references. If I hit that, that would give us cross-references to other places that use would cross-reference the meaning and the content of that particular word in 1 John. Then commentaries. Then dictionaries, and so on. So I'm going to just pull up the dictionaries underneath this tab and show you that. So here we have all 5 of the dictionaries that have relevant meaning to the term advocate for us. And so let me pull up a way to do this online, but you can use pen and paper to do this. Would be what you're seeing here. This is just simply OneNote, which comes with Microsoft 10, OS 10, and or Office, and where you can cut and paste your definitions. And so a workbook, so to speak, as you would do this. At some point, I'm happy to go over and show people how to use this. Once again, I have in the past. So for instance, if we would go to Easton's Bible Dictionary, you see number 2 here? There's the term advocate right there. If I click on that, it'll pull up Easton's right here. And I could simply copy and paste that. Or I can, we could copy it right here by hitting the copy button. But I'll just copy that. I'd bring it over then. You can do this any way you'd like. I'm just doing this as an example. To my little notebook here, and I would paste in here. Advocate from Easton's. And then I do a collection. of those, the different definitions. Now, is this big enough for us to read, or you want me to blow that up?
No.
Someone said yes. Is it big enough?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm going to read it then. So this is Easton's. Remember the ones out of the, it was Webster's that I took the ones on our study guide. Those were Webster. This is just Advent again, and we'll compare it to Webster's. Now this is one who pleads another's cause, who helps another by defending or comforting him. It is a name given by Christ three times to the Holy Ghost, where the Greek word is rendered comforter. It's applied to Christ in 1 John 2:1, that's our verse, where the same Greek word is rendered advocate. The rendering which it should have in all the places where it occurs, Tertullius, the orator, was a Roman advocate whom the Jews employed to accuse Paul before Felix. So he went before the emperor and was pleading for the Jews against Paul, trying to make the case and so on. So there's a little difference going on in this definition, and it's focusing particularly on the person where one he wants to help another by defending or comforting him. Why does that interest us, and why is that significant in reference to in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, where I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have someone who will defend or plead your case, comforting the one, and i.e. the sinner, by pleading his case or her case before the Father. The thing we want to find out is, what is the advocate pleading? What is the advocate pleading? So just keep that in mind. Anybody else see something else they want to touch on here? All right, I'm going to go back here. And we'll pull up the next one. We'll go down here to International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Here's another one. I don't know if I wanted to grab this and bring it over into my note taker. Put it right here. Then I can come and review these and not have to go online. These are my notes. And or if you use Microsoft Word, or if you knew to use a pen and paper on a tablet, for instance, a notebook tablet, not digital, just handwritten, could do that. So here it is here, and if it's big enough for you, I'll read it. And International Standard Bible Encyclopedia quotes 1 John. That's the first part of this that you see. And then they have three examples of what an advocate and or to advocate for someone is. First one is a legal advocate. Second one is an intercessor. Third one is a helper in a general sense. In the passage before us, the first and second meanings are included. Christ in heaven intercedes for Christians who sin upon earth. The next verse declares that he is the propitiation for our sins, as he is his propitiatory work. It is his propitiatory work which lies basis of his intercession. The margins of the Revised Version, British and American, the American Standard Revised Version give us alternative rendering readings, comforter, helper, Greek parcelet. Beyond doubt, however, advocate is the correct translation in the passage in the epistle. The same Greek word also occurs in the Gospel of John, so on. And we're going to look up the Greek in a few minutes here. So what's the emphasis here? Is I want you to notice one thing in them giving a definition, is they have without us probably noticing, they had given us an interpretation of what 1 John means. not just the meaning of the term. What we're looking for is the meaning of the term, and we want to make our own interpretation along the mind of John. And so let me read it again and see if you know that they've given us an interpretation in the context of 1 John. In the passage before us, the first and second meanings are included. Christ in heaven intercedes for Christians who sin upon earth. How is that an interpretation of what John is saying? I just suggest by default we'd all agree with that because we've been brought up in the same mindset. But I'd also encourage us today to look at this may not be John's mindset. Let me read it again. Christ in heaven intercedes for Christians who sin upon earth. That's an example of how Christ advocates.
Okay.
Well, does it makes the assumption that, like you said, you may be a Christian or you may not be a Christian. So it makes the assumption that you sin but remain a Christian.
Exactly.
Yep.
Exactly. It's that Christ's job is to constantly advocate for God's children because they're sinning.
Right.
Yep. I mean, it's just by default. Christian, God's children continue to get some sin as long as they're on planet Earth, with the caveat probably until they get a new body.
Right.
Because they're humans. And
well, John seems to emphasize that as a Christian, Christ's finished work is complete, and the Holy Spirit keeps us from sinning.
Mm-hmm. He certainly does. And John specifically says, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin.
Right.
So if you do sin, you need an advocate. But if you're not sinning, is Christ advocating for you? And here's what we need to focus on is our understanding of what Christ is doing as far as his advocacy. We have to have it balanced with what John is giving us in this epistle.
Right.
And so now we need to sort out, how does he advocate, and does Christ advocate for sinners? We just identified that it's possible John isn't including Christians need advocacy. It's for those that have committed sin, and when they commit sin, what's happened to them, and then they need an advocate, and then what is it that he advocates? How does he do that? What is he pleading? How does he want to comfort someone who's done that? What is it? And in order to come to an understanding of what's going on there, we need to see who's John talking to, what's he given us, and if he's talking to us as the readers, and we have become God's children, how is it that we've become God's children? Did we become God's children because Christ advocated for us? In the context of our grasping these meanings. And I just suggest that at the very least is we don't quite know, and that we've got a lot of stuff in there that we need to sort out. So that's why it's going to take us a couple of weeks to sort through this. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Marcia. That was very good.
Mm-hmm.
Did somebody else have something they wanted to say? Now that Marcia said it so well.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Can't follow that.
No, can't. No. Hey, you can't mess with what's that term?
Success.
Perfection. Can't mess with.
Oh, there you go.
All right. So all I was doing here now again was just showing us some what to do for getting a hold of word meanings, and. So we've gotten two, and I put them, and just as an example, how would we do this? this is how I do it, and this is actually how I do it, is I'll put multiple definitions on the page underneath the term advocate. I'll compare the meanings. One of the things that forces us to do as we compare meanings is we see things that are different, or it hits a different aspect of it, or I see, okay, for instance, this international encyclopedia has interpreted it for me, which I didn't ask them to do, but they have done it. And so where do they point me to in that regard? And they brought me into a context that in turn then I go back and see that I may or may not be in agreement with First John because of what the encyclopedia said. And my standard is John's to dictate to me what he means, not this encyclopedia, which is a bunch of other people getting together, looking at John, and coming up with what they think. So we'll grab another one. Maybe just one more should be sufficient for us right now. So we've got Knave's Topical Bible. Is everybody familiar with that one? These are all public domain, old standard works that are pretty common for most folks, and come usually packaged with different Bible programs. At the, all of them would have these public domain ones, and then ones that might cost you money in reference to Bible programs would not only have these free ones, public domain ones that they have free access to, but there would also be additional reference works that sometimes demand a little more schooling for some of us, not going physically to a school, but where we'd educate ourselves to how to use a tool. So for instance, on here in Power Bible, you have commentaries, a whole list of them. You have dictionaries, a similar list that what we're looking at. Topics, and that's where you'd find Knave's topical textbook, and that we're going to look that up in a second. And then you have lexicons, which would be because it's a Greek dictionary and or Hebrew dictionary, you'd have Strong's. This is Strong's, which is a free public domain tool. Strong's Hebrew dictionary and Greek dictionary, and so on. So this just showing you a Bible program that utilizes all this type of stuff. For translations, for comparisons, this has then full compare links. So you'd pull up here. All I did is hit a button. Now in this particular verse in 1 John, my little children, my eyes to you, sin not. I pull up a full compare. And this will give me a whole list of other translations right here. Let me get rid of that. Right here. That has the same verse, a whole list of translations over on the left. And then you see if they use a different term other than advocate. So we have a King American Standard using advocate. We have the BBE, which I think is a British Barclay or one of those. We have, instead of advocate, we have the phrase, we have a friend and helper. And then we have Darby, which has, we have a patron with the Father. King James is advocate. New King James is a comforter. MNT is advocate, advocate. Another one is the 20th century New Testament, which is a really kind of a fun read as far as the translation goes, has we have one who can plead for us. Comforter, comforter, advocate, advocate. The NIV gets another frown from some of us. We have one who speaks to the Father for us. So speaks isn't quite as weighty or heavy or full of meaning as the term like advocate is, we would think, or counselor, or a friend and helper, or one who pleads for us, and or patron. Speaks is kind of pretty lightweight, not a whole lot there and so on. But anyway, just as an example. So that's compare translations. Get rid of that, compare translations, and then we have access cross references. And then so the cross references for that particular verse will pull up, put your mouse over them, and then you'll get the verse itself other than just the reference. It's not exhaustive, and sometimes you're looking for a cross reference, a particular word in a verse, and it really doesn't have it. It's dealing with other aspects of that verse. So there's Power Bible, of which I think everybody has access to it. All right, so that's what Power Bible is. All right, so now we're going to look up Knave's topical textbook, or Bible topical textbook. And we have here, which I will pull up, just going to copy that over to my little reference sheet that we're using here. And back to my Bible. All right, so here we have, all you have here is in Knave's topical Bible is a reference to Tertullius, and then a reference for advocate out of First John using it figuratively, and it just pulls up the verse. So there's not much going on there in the context of a topic. You'd think there'd be more and more content, but it doesn't really give us much. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
All right, so let me go back from this. And we got that from this button here, tools, and I went down to dictionaries. Now, if I go up to dictionaries up here, it's only going to pull up the five that are deemed relevant. One of the ones that I'd suggest that you do always look at is Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament. So I'm going to pull that one up, of which I think most all of us are familiar, maybe at least with that name. And it says for advocate, we got to go to comforter, of which I'll click. And now we've got quite a bit going on here. And we have, it's keyed, Vines is keyed to Strong's numbers. Everybody familiar with when I say Strong's numbers, what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody? Yep. Good. Because it's pretty common in reference, in the appearing in reference materials for the Bible. It's become a standard. And that was Augustus Strong, and he wrote a good exhaustive theology and other stuff back in the 1800s. But at any rate, his number system has been incorporated for common study tools. And so you'll see there's a difference between these numbers. This is 3874, which is, you could say, the 3,874th word listed alphabetically in the Greek text. So that may not be quite accurate, but it's just by way of illustration. And this one's three. This one here for comfort, comforter, and comfortress is a different number. This one, same words, but different number, and so on. So that's what these are. And so contained in here then are the meanings of these words as they appear. This is a unique Greek term, and it and then the meanings for that. This is a different unique Greek term that could be rendered comforter, comfort, or advocate, and so on. And so they could appear the same. They're a different term or word behind it, but the meaning then is comparable. And it would be categorized as something similar, but they're unique in their meanings. What would help us is if we see listed in these references, 1 John 2, verse 1. And so we'd look for that. And a quicker way to get to it, I'm going to grab these meanings first and bring them over to my reference. And then I'll show you a better way to narrow that down. If you have the time, I'd read all those because it will broaden out your understanding of which particular meaning for what particular word is John using to convey to us, which would, out of five different aspects of a word, he's using one. Now, I'm not going to fault anybody for not getting excited about this as much as I do. But and we all have our shortcomings. All right, so a quicker, a shorter way to do this is to use the interlinear, because that's where we'll see the specific word, the specific number that's assigned, and then we can go from that. So we're going to go back to here, and we're going to go to the interlinear, which is right here. And here's the interlinear as it's laid out in Blue Letter Bible. So we have the Greek text up here. If you know Greek, you can have all kinds of fun with that. Then we have, and this is just, this is the tool for the English reader. So because you see Greek doesn't mean, oh man, I don't know what's going on, I'm going to be confused the rest of my life. No, you just move down the page and you see this wonderful word here for planet Earth. There's a unique group of people that speak that language. Multicolored, multiracial English. All right. So here we have the verse, word by word, vertically. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Each one represents one Greek word. So little children is one Greek word, which we find it here, which if you wanted to pronounce it is
Strong's G 5040. Technion. Technion.
And we'd all say together, little children, or technion. All right, so that's how to pronounce that. But anyway, that's the word. And this is the number of the word. Now we are looking for advocate, which vertically would appear down right here. An advocate, which is this word, which if we wanted to pronounce it,
Strong's G, 3875. Parakletos. Parakletos.
All right. Anybody want to do that one?
Parakletos.
Okay, Parakletos. All right. So it's 3875. 3875, which wasn't the first one on that list. It was in the group of those lists. A particular honed meaning to this word as John is using it in 1 John. And so I'll click on it. And here now we have that particular Greek word. I just clicked on the number and it brought up this, which is a more focused, narrowed presentation of this meaning. This is the one that should kind of direct us to what does advocate mean in the Greek scriptures as John is presenting it to us, which would then in turn help us to evaluate what is Jesus doing as an advocate, who's he advocating for, and in turn, how does that relate to expiation? Okay, so here's the word. You can get that. This is then a pronunciation of the transliteration. Today's just a wonderful day to educate each other. Transliteration is taking this in the Greek text. These are Greek symbols representing the Greek alphabet. Transliterate means translate it into English for me, would you please? So then, and this is a pi symbol. We're all familiar with that, the first one, which is a P in the English alphabet. So put those letters into English. This is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like.
Strong's G, 3875. Parakletos. Parakletos.
Oh, come on. He's supposed to say it in English. But he didn't. You don't need that grammar or that part. Okay, it tells us what part of speech it is and all that type of stuff. What we're interested in is down the page where we can get two main entries for the meaning. One, Vine's Expository Dictionary, which I'll click on in a moment, and then TDNT reference, and we can't click on that because it's proprietary in reference to it's not public domain, although I have it and I have it digital, and if somebody's interested in using it and looking things up, I can give you a PDF of the whole thing. But anyway, that would be the theological dictionary of the New Testament. So meaning is one thing, but the theological context, what it means in the context of the Christian faith, would have additional material and expand on the meaning and give us different occurrences of its use, and would have some historical information of when a meaning might have changed and or incorporated different theological doctrines and so on. That's what that is. Another nice thing is it'll give us, using the King James, the frequency of its usage, New Testament, Old Testament, and then on the bottom, before we go back to Vine's meaning, is the outline biblical usage. This will outline how it is used scripturally. And so let me read that kind of quick. And this is Blue Letter Bible's doing this for us. So once again, we're asking other people to digest it for me and please put it in some simple fashion in a paragraph. And so that's making note that this isn't the Holy Spirit. This is the Blue Letter Bible editorial staff. Someone called to one side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, legal assistant, and advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor of Christ in his exaltation to God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. Now, I want, just as an aside, and hopefully we'll get to this today, they've added something here, an interpretation of what Christ is doing before the right hand of the Father. And we have information out of Hebrews and out of the other scriptures and so on that indicate what Christ is doing. This is indicating that he's pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. That may or may not be true. We do know explicitly in Hebrews that he took his blood up there and he sat down at the right hand of the Father and that he was well accepted up there. And also that we've been put into Christ Jesus and all the rest, all that type of stuff. But is this what Christ is doing before the Father, is pleading for the pardon of our sins? What we have to do there in reference to 1 John is how did the pardon of our sins take place and occur? What is it to pardon our sins? What is the death and the blood of Jesus Christ? How is that then applied and or received and or accepted by the believer and the Father? And all of that stuff, John has that in his five chapters, giving us information pertaining to that, and we have to get a handle on it. Then the last one. In the widest sense, a helper, a succorer, which is a word that we see occurring in the Epistle of Hebrews as our great high priest, an aider, an assistant. Of the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after Christ's ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. So there's an outline, not explicit. There's some interpretation going on. So you can see some meanings incorporated in there in the presentation of what I'm, where I'm to put advocate. Now below that, we have Strong's definitions right here, and usually you'll see that in other Bible programs like Power Bible and other Logos and some other Bible programs and so on. And you'll have it condensed down to a few words or two. And then we have Thayer's Lexicon, of which we're going to look that up. We could do that. We'll come right back to that because on this page, Vines is important, the summary is important, and Thayer's Greek lexicon, Thayer's Greek dictionary is important for our meaning. And we're going to end with Thayer's on this page. Are we all good so far? Is anybody bored? Nobody's bored. I know nobody's bored. Okay, so view entry of Vines. It's loading. It ain't loading. There it is. Okay. So sometimes it's a paragraph or two, sometimes it's quite exhaustive. And it would be nice if Vine's expository dictionary included every biblical reference like a concordance, but it doesn't. It just lists groups of them that fall into a category of particular meanings, and they're an example of that. And I don't think you can read that, but I'll copy it and then we'll go over and blow it up. Oh, here's the, in its entire context. Where are we at? Oh, I want to go back. I don't want to. We want this one. All we're doing here is expanding our understanding of being exposed to meanings presented to us in the secular world, the dictionary, and in a religious, a Christian, theological context by reference works that other brothers and sisters and or people that fall into that category are giving to us to help us understand this. It's up to us to sort it out. You'll find, I know we've all experienced this too, you'll find many, we Christian folk, will stand up and say, for example, this Greek term means this, and this is what it means, and this is what you'd understand by it, and I'll go to the grave holding that, and this is what you need to believe. Hopefully you've seen here, well, it may or may not be, but that's an educated guess. Our meaning and grasp of the actual truth of this will come out of 1 John by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But this will help us and expand our mind and see what comes into the ball field of possibilities and or might what might color a term, give it a particular frame of context and or leaning. And for instance, I used the term last time, I think John, we may be having a warm and fuzzy feeling about who he's advocating to, because it talks about Father rather than God the judge in that paragraph. Well, that colors the meaning. When he uses who's an advocate to the Father rather than to God the judge and maker of all things, that gives us a flavor for the significance and meaning and weight and or friendliness or not so friendly, wrath of God or loving kindness type of thing. And so that's contained in these meanings, and different interpreters will color it because of that. All right, so I'm going to throw that over here. This is Vines. There we go. And I should blow that up so that we can. Let me read it to us kind of quick and indicate to us. It does reference 1 John, so that is much to our relief, so we don't have to guess. He's talking about 1 John here. Literally, call to one's side. To one's aid is primarily a verbal adjective and suggests the capability or adaptability. For giving aid, it was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, then generally one who pleads another's cause, an intercessor, an advocate, as in 1 John, of the Lord Jesus. In the widest sense, it signifies a succorer, a comforter. Christ was this to his disciples by the implication of his word, another comforter. When speaking of the Holy Spirit, he calls him the comforter, or counselor, and so on. One aspect here we're not getting in the initial meanings is what terms, and this is kind of a separate aspect of how you might complement your study, is how was this Greek term used in the time period that it was put to paper by John? In other words, what was the contemporary culture and or religious culture? How did they use the term, and is John using that? In other words, how did John use this term in his normal speaking to the brothers and sisters that he was with, or as he would do commerce and or do, you know, how would he use it in his everyday life? That would be a major factor in why he picked this word, because he'd probably want to use that aspect of it, unless it was uncommon to him and he had to find a word to convey something that wasn't he wasn't used to. So that's another aspect of the study. Now we'll get some of that from Thayer's as we jump to that now. And I'm not going to give you any more than this in reference to Bible, Blue Letter Bible right now. It's a nice place where you bring all these tools together instead of separately having all your tools separate. So here's Thayer's. And before I open Thayer's up, down below this last bit on the page is referenced, is a concordance and or a listing of every place that this term, 3875, Strong's number, this term appears in the scriptures. And so they're all listed below. They're listed by reference and or the entire verse. That's what a concordance is. It's different from a lexicon. So here's Thayer's. I'm going to hit this button that says show all. And so this is the entire entry in Thayer's lexicon pertaining to advocate 3875, this Greek term, the one that we were having fun pronouncing earlier. Let me just read, just tell you that Thayer's doesn't include every point of reference. So in other words, 1 John 2:1 may or may not be in here, but the meaning of it is, and we may have to read several verses to find that. What I normally do when I'm using this resource is I'll look for the verse I'm coming from and see if it's there, lessens my workload. Because then I know which meaning of 3, 4, 5, or 6 meanings it is. And I can see right on the page here, it's in number 2. See it here? 1 John 2:1. So then I normally read number 1, see what that is. Just like an English dictionary, we'd have this word can mean this, and then with a different slight shade of difference could mean this and this. And so the first one is this one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, and advocate. So that's the first meaning. 1 John 2:1 is not in that. It's in the second one. Universally, one who pleads another cause with one as an intercessor. I'm intercessing for someone. I'm interceding. And we'd look up, try to understand what intercession means. Let me get the definition here. So of Christ, in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. In the same sense of the divine logos and philia, that's a Greek philosophy, but so pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. And that you might take note that I had a negative reaction to that earlier. Because rather than giving me the express meaning of that term, I see this as giving me an interpretation of the meaning. And if you can't see that, spend a little bit more time. Because what you'd do is you'd look in a concordance, different places that this term is used, you'd look at the different meanings and see if John may indeed be saying that, but if he's saying that with the term advocate, it seems to be out of context of the rest of the material he's presenting. So there's a twist to it, an interpretation, I'd suggest. Anyhow, so that's this. The third one is in the widest sense, a helper, a succor, or an aider, an assistant. So there's enough. I went over it quickly. It's there for you to review. You can look at the tape to the video to see how we got there. I'll take us back. So using the lexicon, we got to this, and then we found of significance and import Vine's dictionary entry, outline of the biblical usage, which is a editor's edition of the Blue Letter Bible, to give us a somewhat concise summary of their take on it, with has interpretation and non-interpretation intertwined with definition. And then Thayer's Greek Lexicon, which used to be a quite the standard. It's fine. There are other tools in regard to Greek lexicon, but this one's readily to our use, going by Strong's numbers. All right, so that is, we have 6 minutes to do the most important thing, which is the next step. You guys know how to get the Blue Letter Bible. It's just Blue Letter Bible. Hit Google and you'll be there. And that, so that takes care of that. Let me close that. And then you saw how I was using for my note-taking when I'm doing my study. You can also do this in Blue Letter Bible by, it costs nothing to log in, set up a login, and then you have access to copy paste your notes, just like I'm doing here, within Blue Letter Bible. And every time you start Blue Letter Bible up, log in, and you should have access to all your notes, which is kind of nice. And then you can bring them into Word or wherever you want from there. But anyway, so there's a tool. If you don't have OneNote, you can certainly use that. I just happen to use this a lot. Now back to our study, and I want to focus this on probably, I guess I'd suggest, with the amount of time left, what we're going to do next to advocate and expiation. Now, we do the same thing we just did with advocate, with expiation. All we did there was try to grab some meanings, note some tools that are giving us a partial interpretation or a suggested way to think about what John's saying. It's up to us to determine, is that what's coming out of John? Is that what John wants us to take note of? And also evaluate, what does that do to what John's saying if I would follow that track? That would fall into the context of how to assess what I am to believe and what challenges me in the form of what I don't believe. Hmm. All right, here's a summary page that you'll see on your on the PDF of the different panels that we looked at. And then a summary there. What I want us to point back to really quickly then is looking at this, is what I'd like us to look at over the next week for each of us to be thinking about, and that we'll start off with next week, is what I suggested earlier, is ask the question, to yourselves and come up with a proper assessment is, how did I be in First John context, how did I become a Christian? What is he telling me? From the first paragraph, I'm welcomed into a joint participation and fellowship with divine life resident in a human being. And I quickly see that John is conveying to me that I'm to find myself in the same place of the divine life resident in me. And that John wants to bring me to a place of complete joyful participation, comfort, and assurance that it is so in chapter 5, and that this is Lord God Almighty and the true God and so on. How did I become a Christian? And what was the dynamics? What does John point to in this epistle? And you should find it significant there. Is what's the significance and importance of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, in that regard? And in things that should spin off from that is because we're looking at advocate, we're looking at the very least, we're looking at, once a Christian, I could end up, is this something I should be concerned about? But anyone who does sin, we have an advocate. Where does advocate come into play? Does advocate come into play when I'm a Christian? Or does it come into play before I'm a Christian? Even before that is, does Jesus Christ, is his advocacy before the Father suggested to us, pleading the sufficiency of his blood to the Father for me. You understand my question?
Yep.
Say it again.
Did Jesus Christ, first, how did I become a Christian? Mm-hmm. And then what's the dynamics and the mechanics of that? And what had to be done for more to become a Christian and so on. And then, because that's where John has us, and he gives us all the information we need in that epistle. And then we're looking at advocate, and we're looking at Jesus Christ the righteous as an advocate for someone who has sinned. So before I became a Christian, that's where I'd be, right? Mm-hmm. I'd be there. Was Jesus Christ pleading his blood and his death for me before the Father, that the Father would accept his blood and his death so that I could become his child? Do we understand the question?
Yeah.
Okay. Some things that might come to mind that we will be talking about, and this has to do with expiation, propitiation too. How did he expiate me? How did I get expiated? How did my guilt get removed? How was I reconciled to the Father? How did he propitiate Jesus Christ the righteous? And how is he the propitiation for the sins of the whole world? What was his work, specific work, that then he was resurrected and then he ascended to heaven and now he was received, sat down at the right hand of the Father. In presenting himself to the Father, I want us to think about it. I don't want to give you all the answers to it. Is that how did Jesus take his blood, as we see in Hebrews, up to heaven? And does Jesus have to plead the sufficiency of his blood for the forgiveness of his of sin? Does he have to plead the sufficiency of his blood? And I'm being rather cryptic in the sense of historically we have different theologies that carry predominant way today that would fall into an accepted place that Jesus died for my sins. There was a bloody sacrifice. He's my sacrifice in this, and he had to present a acceptable sacrifice to the Father, to such a degree that then my sins could be forgiven. That's just one. Is that what he did? Is that what he did for you to become a Christian person? I'm not giving you an answer one way or the other. John does. And so then in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 here, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. And then, but if anyone does sin, what happens when somebody sins? Was the blood of Jesus Christ insufficient? Or is death? How does that come into play in this relationship as John presents it to us? So everybody, I know that might not be crystal clear, but just play with that and start playing with it in your head. But start with, how did I become a Christian? What does John give me in this epistle? And then in order for somebody to move from someone who sinned, Christ advocates for them, how does he come alongside them? And what is he doing in regard to that person and the Father and his finished work? Okay, that's enough. Does anybody not know what they want to do?
Clear nope, as I know.
What?
Go I ahead, got sir. It. I said I got it. I think I know what I'm supposed to do.
Okay. Sonia, you're good?
I think I'll be okay.
There's a tail moving across your screen.
I'm wagging my about it.
Okay. Marcia, you're good?
I think so.
Okay. So I don't care where we land on this, but we want to dig into it and find out, where does John have us? Because we're the answers to then we'll begin to see, why does he have paragraph 2 from chapter 1? Where, at the least, to most people, that's quite confusing. Mm-hmm. If I say I'm not sinning, I'm lying. If I say I'm sinning, I'm not a Christian. Or I totally misunderstand what John's saying. And then if that's the case, the blood either worked or it didn't work. Or the Father's testimony, I didn't know what it was, or I did know what it was. Or whatever happened to me, I may or may not actually realize or understand. So all that stuff comes into play.
Okay.
Good. We want to get beyond this paragraph into where then we can read that third one. That's all of us, when Marsh came on board, we started out with, I know him because I keep his commandments. All right. Any questions?
No.
No. I will happily close with prayer. Hopefully nobody's confused. It'll get clear in reference to, play around with the Blue Letter Bible. It's a nice tool online. Those of you, otherwise you have Power Bible and or your hardbound books. Look at the different meanings of these terms, and then we need to come to a comfortable place that I understand how they're being used and why John is using them. And then the questions I just gave you. So I will close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for study today. We thank you for, Lord, at first appearance, your word can be so simple, and we can come to a place where we assume we readily know and understand what's being conveyed on the page. And then we can begin to see and be challenged by different aspects of your work and or things that are happening in our life or different verses and begin to question. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a wonderful teacher in your Holy Spirit that we can come with our questions, our ponderings, and our grasp of the truth and our desire to be totally assured and fully confident in our relationship with you, that these challenges actually just force us to joyfully kneel at your feet and be taught by such a wonderful teacher. So we look for this week to dig deeper into your word, to meet and know you in prayer and throughout the day, to have your word quicken to us by your precious spirit, and to be a greater and a brighter living witness and testimony of the residence of your life in us as your house. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
That's all, folks.